We begin this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We live in a bubble. We live in silos. Do you hear people saying that? We live our lives without knowing a lot about other people's lives. I think that's true. I think that's kind of normal. But I think there are some things that have happened recently, and I think the media have maybe helped to crack open these silos that we live in, burst our bubbles a little bit. I think of the events in Ferguson that left white people in this country thinking, huh, there might be a different experience for black people in this country. I know some of you went across the street to Holy Redeemer to hear the father-to-father presentation, and that was featured also on a documentary on PBS called The Talk. And in it, a young African-American said he had a discussion with his white friend, and he said, so you've never been followed in a store by people who thought you might be shoplifting? And his friend said, no. You've never been stopped by the police? His white friend said, no. And he said, I think we live in two different worlds. And I think that maybe we're beginning to see that. This documentary also showed that not only is there a different world between African Americans and whites in this country, but also between police and non-police. First, they told that the agonizing experiences of several families whose young African American males or even little boys were killed unnecessarily and in some cases unjustly by police who were afraid. And then they talked about the grave challenge to police to try to determine in a split second whether someone is pulling a gun on them, especially when guns are so prevalent. So I think things like Ferguson have helped break open some new ways of understanding for Caucasians to understand African Americans and maybe the other way around, and certainly for those of us who are not police to maybe understand them. And then the recent election, I think, has made us understand that there are people living in areas, especially Rust Belt areas, where jobs have dried up, where hope has dried up, where lifestyles are, you know, disappearing, and we maybe have a better understanding of them. And then the media, I think, helps us to understand lives of people who are not in this country. I think of, you know, that sad image of that little boy's body that was washed up on the shores of Europe, and he signifies all the thousands of immigrants, refugees who have tried to make it across the Mediterranean from Syria into safety and have died in the process. And just last week, the United Nations issued a warning that millions of children in Africa will die of starvation because of drought and civil war if we don't do something. So, you know, there are things that break open our bubbles, our silos, but it's not comfortable when you know about these problems. We can feel, you know, like, what are we supposed to do? And with all the animosity and the hardship, you know, you can feel like, what? Is the world going to hell in a handbasket, as they say? We can feel a sense of being overwhelmed. I have to believe that that's probably the way the three disciples that went up on top of the mountain, Peter, James, and John, felt too. You know, they were living in their little bubble, their little silo. It wasn't comfortable. They were fishermen. They were on the bottom of the socioeconomic barrel or ladder. But I'm sure it consumed them, and they had little time to, you know about the lives of others. And then Jesus comes and pulls them out, and they follow him, and suddenly they are coming face to face with lepers, people that I'm sure they, you know, stayed away from because they were unclean and lived in the shadows. They were coming to Jesus for healing. And they weren't the only ones. They had droves of people coming for healing, for all different kinds of needs. And they were coming from all over, you know, areas that the disciples would never have been to themselves. That must have been a little overwhelming. And then they were right front and center between the watching the conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders, whom I'm sure the disciples were taught to honor and revere. So I imagine that there were many times when they wondered, are we on the right track following this man? And I'm sure there were many times they were overwhelmed by the challenges that Jesus was faced and that people go through when they could see into the lives of others. They were overwhelmed. And Jesus felt it was time for a vision. That's what Jesus called what we call the transfiguration experience. He called it a vision. And a vision we usually think of as like an out-of-body experience. So that when Peter and James and John went up there on the mountain, they saw and heard things that maybe no one else would see and hear if they were there, and yet they saw them. That's the confusion, the mystery, the challenge of a vision. But it was real in their lives. It was real. And I believe that Jesus wanted them to have this vision to do two things. First, to let them know that they were on the right track in following him. And they would certainly have gotten that idea because they heard nothing less than the voice of God saying, "This is my son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And I think maybe that's the word God emphasized. Listen to him, not the religious leaders who at that time were leading people astray. Listen to him. So they could feel that they were on the right track. And the second reason I think that Jesus wanted them to experience this vision was so that they would have hope, so that they would not be overwhelmed, so that they would know that good will prevail, because they felt the power of God. They were there. They saw Jesus with his brightness. They felt being overwhelmed in this cloud, and they heard the voice of God. They knew that God was behind Jesus, that the power of God was there. And so they could take heart. And maybe that gave them courage to listen when Jesus kind of gave them this command. He said, "Get up and don't be afraid." It was as if Jesus was saying, "Get up, we've got work to do." I'm sure they thought back and relived that experience again and again in the days that followed. Because we know what happened when they came down from that mountain. They headed to Jerusalem where Jesus would be crucified. And in those days, they had to endure the anger and the violence of mobs, the selfishness and cowardice of the religious leaders who had Jesus crucified, and Pontius Pilate as well. And they had to do it all knowing that they were on the right track. So I'm sure they relied on that vision. They relied on it until Easter morning, when they could see for sure that they were on the right track, when they saw Jesus alive again. But what about us? How do we deal with, you know, sometimes when life is overwhelming? What's the vision for us? Some people do have visions, but it's rare. But I think that God provides visionary experiences for all of us in three ways. I think God provides them through the Word. And through that, I don't just mean the Bible. I mean all the words that are inspired by God, whether they're in our hymns or on, you know, religious radio stations, or whether they're on the lips of your Christian friends. God gives us words to reinforce the understanding that we are on the right track when we follow Jesus. In a country where recently our standards of decency have really dropped, and where politicians and late-night comedians, they dishonor, they demean, they insult the people they don't agree with, they make insinuations and outright lies. In contrast to that, we have the words of Jesus, "Love your enemies." We have the actions of Jesus, who ate with people who were the untouchables, who ate with his political enemies, who risked his own safety to help others, who loved, who forgave, who healed. We have those actions to tell us that, yes, we are on the right track when we listen to Jesus and not the norms of our society. So we have the Word. And then I think Jesus and God provides another visionary experience right here. I mean, we may not feel like, you know, we hear the voice of God booming. I think it boomed. Anyway, and we might not hear the voice of God, but we have other things. We have each other. We have the ritual. We have Holy Communion. We have the prayers. We, in a sense, are coming up away from our lives when we come to worship. We're not trying to escape, just as the disciples weren't escaping, but we are being rejuvenated, reignited, re-energized to go back to our lives with courage. So we have the word and we have the worship, and there's another W, and it might be a little surprising, but we have the world. Because once we know the voice of Jesus, like the children I could see knew what Jesus would say, once we know what Jesus would say, we are aware of God's action in our world. A couple weeks ago, one of our friends was driving home from church, and she drove past a mosque where one woman who wasn't Muslim was holding a placard that said, "We welcome immigrants," and this was just after the first ban. And she decided to stop, and she joined this woman, and then some college students drove by, and they stopped and joined this woman. And when the people came out of the mosque, they were so touched that this little group of people wanted to say, you know, "We support you." So I think God was at work. And maybe you felt this too, that last week when vandals pushed over the headstones and broke some of them in that Jewish cemetery in University City, about 150 of them were destroyed or hurt. Crowds came out to clean up that cemetery, and the crowds consisted of people from many different religious backgrounds, leaders and members alike, Roman Catholic, Lutheran, Muslim, and Jews worked together. And in an event that, you know, was meant to bring dismay and sadness by a few bad actors, it was transformed into an event that brought people together who really are ideologically opposed in an act of love. In the world, we can see God. Well, in a few days, we begin our own Lenten journey, as Jesus did so many years ago. And there will be more opportunities for worship. We have midweek services. I know all of you can't come, but I hope that we will all take more time to go to the Word, wherever that is in our lives, and to pray so that we will hear for ourselves the voice that the disciples heard, the voice of God saying, "You are my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased," so that we will hear the voice of Jesus saying to us, "Get up. Don't be afraid. We've got work to do together, bringing love to this world." Amen.